been a pleasure to spend the day with you, and it's been a privilege to see the chapel that Mr. Dave Stifler comes from. He ministered in our local, in the assembly where we attend in Brantford, and we really enjoyed his ministry. So it's a pleasure to see where his home local church is and to meet some of the brethren and sisters here. Let's just commit our time to the Lord again. Our Father, we thank you that you're a gracious, good, and kind God. Our Father, we thank you that you have purchased us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we again ask for your blessing tonight as your word is presented, that it might be effectual in each of our hearts. Through the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Who are the heroes of our day? Who are the people that set the trends and that set the standards of our time, of our day? Who are the ones that people look up to and seek to emulate and copy? Well, for some people, the model is a person like Madonna. If we look around at some young people in our current day, we see how some of the young girls try to copy Madonna's style of dress and style of hair. If we look at some of the young men, so their hero may be someone like Rambo. You know, it might seem strange in our society, but, you know, Rambo was the biggest hit film in the Middle East. If you watch some of the film clips, you see how these young Arabic people shoot their submachine guns from their hip. Rambo was a big hit in the Middle East. Rambo was a model, a person that they wanted to copy and mimic. For others, the young professionals might be the models, the ones who make it a success in business very early in their lives. They look at those people and see a person that they would like to copy. For others, a person like Lee Iacocca might be considered a model, a man who is able to take a dying corporation and with skill and with courage and determination turn that company around and suddenly produce a profit. Those who we consider to be models, those who we consider to be heroes, we copy. We see that in hockey. I've watched recently some young children play minor hockey, and I notice how they copy the professionals, their models, their heroes, how they copy their high elbows, piercing sticks. The people that we look up to and we hold up as our heroes become our models, and we unconsciously begin to copy them and be like them. Howard Hendricks would tell his class every year, "Men, what the church needs today is models. What the church needs today is men and women that are going to model a committed Christian life. The crying need of the church is godly models." That's what Howard Hendricks would tell us. Where in our day and age can we find models whom we can really look up to and copy their lives and model ourselves after them? Well, I think our local churches. One place where young people can look for models for their Christian life is among the leaders in the local church, the kind of men that lead the assembly in godly living and sacrificial service for our Savior. That's where we can look for models. Or we can look for models in well-known people of our day that are still living today, like Billy Graham. George Verwer, the man who founded OM, Operation Mobilization. Those are people that I, in my early 20s, began to look up to and began to see as men that are worthy to be followed. We can also find models for our lives in Christian biographies, reading missionary biographies. We can see heroes of the faith and see how they lived, and model ours and be challenged by their lives and look at their lives as a model to be followed. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he commanded him to be faithful in his teaching, but he did not stop there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he wrote, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Models are needed in our day and age for our young people and for all of us. Now, although we might enjoy reading Christian biographies, and I've enjoyed reading them in the years past, I've always felt a little bit frustrated when I read a missionary biography or a Christian biography, because often the biographies that I've read present many of these fine, godly Christians as they only show their positive side, as almost perfect. They never, hardly ever, reveal some of the struggles, some of the weaknesses that these godly men of the past had. So that was a frustration I had when I read, I still have when I read some biographies. But if we look at biblical biographies, if we look at the Bible and see how God presents people, God doesn't just present the good sides of people, He presents the whole picture often. He presents their good points, and He presents some of their weaknesses and failures. And so we can go to Scripture to find models for our lives. We can read the Bible, read stories of the Old Testament of King David, and we can read Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the stories of these men, Samuel, their character, their achievements, and we can say, that's the kind of man I'd like to be like. Now we might think, is it really profitable for us to study the lives of people that lived 2,000-3,000 years ago? Can we really model our lives to people after people that lived so long ago? Well, if the Apostle Paul walked in here tonight, he walked down this aisle and he sat in a pew, we would see a man that would be very different than us. He would be dressed very differently than we are. He would be... His hair and the way he looked would be a bit different than we dress and appear today. If he sat down and had a meal with us, he would eat differently. He may feel more comfortable reclining at the table, as was done in the Roman culture of his day, rather than sitting. He may feel very comfortable using his fingers more than using the utensils. He may like different kinds of food. He spoke a different language. He may even have thought a little bit differently, more pictorially, rather than in the way we think. Yes, he would have had many, many differences than us. But yet, in the things that really count, he is our model. He would be a good model for us to follow. And as when we count the things that count, such as integrity, hospitality, honesty, kindness, gentleness, graciousness, moral uprightness and purity, sincerity, love for God, and the things that really count in character and behavior, Paul would have been a model for us. Paul continues to be a model for us through his writings. And the things that really count, we can look at any character of Scripture, any godly character of Scripture, and study his life and learn from the achievements that God used through them. This evening, I'd like to look at the life of Paul, just survey quickly Paul, and just look at a couple of things in his character, and to challenge us to use these characters of old, godly men of the past, to be models for us. There are few models in our age, few models for our young people, few good models, that is, for our young people, few good models for us. One of the men that that continues to be respected is Billy Graham. I think he is a model, an example of a godly servant of God. And there are others, but there are not as many as there could be or ought to be. So we need to look for models in biblical writings and in Christian biographies as well. The Apostle Paul himself said that we are to copy him, that he is a model. He presents himself as a model for us to follow. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to be referring to a fair number of passages, and I'll probably be going fairly quickly, so if you feel frustrated, you don't have to try to keep up with all the passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." And then in verse 9, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Here the Apostle Paul says that you are to follow us. And the word that he uses is not the idea that he's trying to gain a following, that he's trying to gain this group that are following him around and consider him a big hero. What he says is, mimic me. The idea is mimic, imitate, mimic me. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he again says the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, be ye imitators of me, mimic me." And then 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says the same thing. "Be ye followers of me," or imitators of me, "even as I also am of Christ." And in Philippians chapter 3, he again uses the same expression, to be an imitator of himself. He is not seeking a following, he's asking us to imitate him, to mimic him. So he, under inspiration, tells us that he is a model for us to follow. Now, in what areas is Paul suggesting that we're a model? Before we look at that, we're going to look at things that he is not a model. Things that we are not able or should not even think that we can mimic him or follow him. The Apostle Paul is a person that we have a very difficult time being neutral about. Either we like him very much or some don't like him. I had an experience not too long ago where I was studying to preach at the chapel, and my neighbor came to visit me. And she's a member of an Anglican church, and she preaches in this church, and she was also preparing a sermon. And she asked me some questions about what she was preparing, and then she said, "Well, what are you going to speak on?" And I said, I'm going to speak on the Apostle Paul." And she said, "Oh, no, I can't stand the Apostle Paul. He's a male chauvinist. I just don't like him at all." And it's just the nature of the person of Paul. The nature of well-known, courageous leaders is that they're either well-liked or some people don't like them at all. It's difficult to be neutral. But the Apostle Paul is a man of God, and those who know him love him. F.F. Bruce wrote about the Apostle Paul. He said that he could not think of any other writer, ancient or modern, whose study is so richly rewarding as that of the Apostle Paul's. This is due to several things. He has a many-faceted character. He has warmth of personality, and he is of great intellectual stature. The Apostle Paul is not one who hides himself when he writes. Sometimes we can use letters to hide our feelings or to sort of not really reveal much about ourselves, but the Apostle Paul is not like that at all. He is very transparent in his writings. He wears his heart on his sleeve. He is not afraid to tell people what he thinks or what he feels. So we get to know the person of Paul and his writings very much. And the more we know him, the more we appreciate his great strength and godly character. First, let's look at some things in which we can't mimic Paul, in which we can't really follow him or copy him. The Apostle Paul is unique in many ways. First, he is unique in his apostleship. In Romans chapter 11, verse 3, Romans 11, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." He was very self-conscious of the fact that he was the apostle chosen to reach the Gentiles. He was an apostle. And in that respect, we can't copy him. We don't have the authority that he did as an apostle. Secondly, he is unique in his conversion. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." The Apostle Paul was confronted with a vision of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected, glorious Jesus Christ appeared before Paul and blinded him. He had a unique conversion experience. He was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. He saw the resurrected Christ in the brilliance of his glory, and he was blinded. He describes his conversion as a violent experience. He describes his conversion as sudden, unexpected. He describes it sort of as a premature birth, that he was born out of due time, as if he was not expected to take place and suddenly it happened. That's the way he describes his conversion. Now that's unique. Our conversions are not that dramatic. We don't receive a first-hand vision of the person of Christ, although we may have a very real experience, but not in the same way that the Apostle Paul had. So we can't really mimic him in that kind of experience. Thirdly, we can't mimic him in his calling. The Apostle Paul was very aware that he was called to preach the gospel where others had not preached it. He was called to be a foundation layer. He traveled and he laid the foundation, and he was very conscious about the fact that his purpose was to lay the foundation. He wanted to preach where others had not preached. He wanted to present the gospel and others could come along and water after he had planted the seed. If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, humanly speaking, that is, if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, Christianity may be a sect of Judaism. It was the Apostle Paul that God used to make sure that Christianity was distinct and separate from Judaism. It may be that if we walked into a local church today, men would be wearing skull caps if it wasn't for God using a man like the Apostle Paul to be strong and stand up for the calling which he had received. Fourthly, he was unique in his revelation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we read this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The Apostle Paul was given great information, great revelation, great insight into spiritual matters. He was given first-hand information from God about spiritual truths. And that's unique. We can't copy him in that. We don't have that revelation. We don't receive revelation like the Apostle Paul did. If it is himself whom he's speaking about in that chapter, he says that he went to the third heaven. He's in spirit or in body. He doesn't know. He was taken to the third heaven, and he heard things that he couldn't even write. So his revelation is unique. The Apostle Paul, in many ways, is a unique man, and we can't mimic him in these things. He was unique in his giftedness. He was a multi-gifted man. He said that he could speak in tongues. God used him to restore people from sickness to health. God used him for miraculous signs and used him to plant the seed where it had never been planted. He was a multi-gifted man. And so, in that respect, we don't copy him. He was unique in many ways. But on the other hand, he is still a model for us in many ways. And we're going to look at two things that we can copy him in, we're going to look at two things that we can mimic and follow the Apostle Paul in as far as his character and was concerned. First, the Apostle Paul had singleness of focus. The Apostle Paul had one goal in his mind, and that's to please the Savior who had saved him. He had singleness of focus. If we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And if we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, we would see that the Apostle Paul, his consuming passion was to please Jesus Christ, was to know the one who had saved him better and better each day, to please him. That was his primary goal in life. His focus was to please the Master. Everything he did, whether it was to drink water or to eat food or to do the regular things of life, it was to do it for the glory of Christ, to please him and to advance the cause of the Savior on this earth. He was a singleness of focused person. If we want to be effective in life for God today, we need to follow that model of Paul. We need to be single in our focus. We can't be a lover of money and a lover of God. They just don't mix. We can't be a lover of things and be a lover of God. We can't. But we can't be effective and committed to the service of God if we are double-minded, as James puts it. Frozen in statue form in Vancouver's Empire Stadium is a golden moment in sports history. The year is 1954, and it marked the first time that any athlete had run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And the British Empire Games in Vancouver brought together the only two men who had accomplished a feat long thought impossible. Roger Bannister of England and John Landy of Australia. Landy led nearly all the way in the race, and he was billed as the Miracle Mile. But in the last turn, he turned his head to locate Bannister. He broke his stride slightly, and at that moment, Bannister passed him on the other shoulder and raced to victory. That moment has been captured by a sculptor, one man looking back while the other pressed on. I was a young boy listening to the race, and I never fail to recall the moment I read these words of Paul. This is a writer. This man lost his focus. He should have been looking at the finish line, and he was concerned about his competitor. And so he lost stride and lost that race. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. Look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. Be focused on our Savior and seek to please him wholeheartedly, whatever we do, whether we're in business or in home life. Please the Savior, and we will run a good race. That was the Apostle Paul, fully committed in singleness of mind to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A second characteristic of the Apostle Paul was dogged determination. The Apostle Paul was determined to fulfill the calling that God had given to him. He was not a passive kind of person. He understood very well the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. One man has said that when the Apostle Paul prayed, he prayed as if everything depended on God. But when the Apostle Paul worked, he worked as if everything depended on his effort. The Apostle Paul was not a passive kind of person. He had received a commission, a stewardship, and he gave himself, determined to give himself to that stewardship, to be faithful in it. There's a story of Michelangelo where this man's determination is revealed. Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. and therefore he kept trying to pressure this young prodigy to work seriously at his art. One day he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his abilities. Bertoldo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room, and smashed the work into tiny pieces, shouting this unforgettable message: "Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly. Talent is cheap, but dedication is costly." As I look around local churches, as I look around at our own local church, I see a lot of talented people, a lot of gifted people. Each one of us here who is a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior is a gifted, spiritually gifted person. You have potential and capability to do spiritual gifts, spiritual service, effective spiritual service. We all have talent, but are we going to use it for the glory of God? Or are we going to just waste it away? Michelangelo, we know, became a determined person, and he used his talent, and he did it to glorify God. Professional coaches point out that the difference between a star and a superstar is usually not talent, but motivation. One is willing to pay the price that the other isn't. The Apostle Paul was willing to pay the price of committed service to his Savior. There's a price to pay for committed service today, and as our society becomes further and further away from biblical truth, the price becomes more blatant. Are we going to be determined to live for God even when it's costly, or are we going to give in our society when the pressure comes? We see the determination of the Apostle Paul when we look at his first missionary journey. We know in his first missionary journey, he traveled from Syria of Antioch, and then he went into the, he sailed to the island of Cyprus, and then he sailed up into Asia Minor. And when he got into Asia Minor, things were not easy for him. He was in one city, I think it was Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. Another city, he was driven away, chased out. And it was not easy for him. He suffered persecution. When he came back from his not very long missionary journey, relatively short, he must have come back a very bruised and scarred person. Those who must have seen him leave with zeal and enthusiasm and physical strength and determination saw him come back, zeal, enthusiastic, and determined, but very much bruised and hurt. But what I noticed, what struck me very much about his missionary travel was, you know, as he went up into Asia Minor, when he finished planting or preaching the gospel and establishing some little groups of believers in these cities, he didn't say, well, now we've traveled to all these cities, let's walk down through the mountain pass and walk back home to Syria of Antioch. He didn't do that. He wanted so much to edify the believers. He wanted so much to fulfill his calling, to make sure that people were growing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he retraced his steps. He went back to each of those cities to encourage the believers that had resulted from his ministry. The Apostle Paul was determined. Even though it was tough, he was determined to fulfill his calling, to be faithful to the Master, to the Savior. And it showed by the way he lived out his life. He was a determined person. Sometimes it's risky to step out and be friendly to people. You know, it may be a risk to say good morning to someone and to say hello and we're glad to see you, because we're afraid the other person may snub us or be unfriendly toward us and hurt our feelings. And sometimes, because there is risk in being friendly, we hold back and we don't reach out to others. The Bible tells us that we're to be friendly to one another. We're to be friendly even to our enemies. In one passage it says that Even the ungodly, the unbelievers, are friendly with their friends, but we need to be friendly even with people that are not our friends. It's easy to hold back, and it's easy to try to protect ourselves, but we need to be determined to risk even being snubbed, to risk even having our feelings being hurt, to glorify our Savior, to please Him, to reach out to other people and seek to lead them to knowledge of Christ or encourage them and edify them in Christ. Now, lest we think that the Christian life can be achieved simply by dogged determination, we need to add that the Apostle Paul knew better than to think that it was just determination that led to effective service. We know that the Apostle Paul knew of his weaknesses. The Apostle Paul said that that in his weakness he found strength. He wasn't trusting in his personality or character. He was trusting in the strength of God working through him. He knew that determination is good, and we need to be determined to please our Savior. But we need to realize that it's in weakness and fear, and sometimes in genuine fear, that the strength of God is revealed in us. So as we step out in faith, even overcoming fear and struggling against fear, the strength of God will be revealed through our weakness. Aristotle once said that if you could understand virtue, observe the conduct of virtuous men. If we want to understand virtue, godliness, purity, kindness, gentleness, the qualities that are pleasing to God, study the lives of people like that. Study biblical characters. Read books on missionary biographies. In them, we will see models of godly living, models that are worthy to be followed, models of people that have tested God and found Him faithful and enjoyed effective service in life. The Apostle Paul was a man who was doggedly determined to serve the Savior. The Apostle Paul was a man who was focused on the person of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't going to allow anything to stop him from pleasing the Savior who had bought him. Let's pray.